As soon as arrangements were complete for our sailing to Italy, Paul and a few other prisoners were placed under the supervision of a centurion named Julius, a member of an elite guard. We boarded a ship from Adramyttus that was bound for Ephesus in ports west. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, went with us. The next day we put in at Sidon. Julius treated Paul most decently. He let him get off the ship and enjoy the hospitality of his friends there. Out to sea again, we sailed north under the protection of the northeast shore of Cyprus because winds of the west were against us, and then along the coast westward to the port of Myra. There the centurion found an Egyptian ship headed for Italy and transferred us on board. We ran into bad weather and found it impossible to stay on course. After much difficulty, we finally made it to the southern coast of the island of Crete and docked at Good Harbor. By this time, we had lost a lot of time. We had passed the autumn equinox, so it would be stormy weather from now through the winter, too dangerous for sailing. Paul warned, "I see only disaster ahead for cargo and ship, to say nothing of our lives if we put out to sea now." But it was not best harbor for staying the winter. Phoenix, a few miles further on, was more suitable. The centurion set Paul's warning aside and let the ship's captain and the ship owner talk him into trying for the next harbor. When a gentle southerly breeze came up, they weighed anchor, thinking it would be smooth sailing, but they were no sooner out to sea than a gale-force wind, the infamous nor'easter, struck. They lost all control of the ship. It was a cork in the storm. We came under the lee of a small island named Claudia and managed to get a lifeboat ready for the reef and reef the sails. But rocky shoals prevented us from getting close. We only managed to avoid them by throwing out drift anchors. Next day, out on the high seas again and badly damaged now by the storm, we dumped the cargo overboard. The third day, the sailors lightened the ship further by throwing off all the tackle and provisions. It had been many days since we had seen either sun or stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully, and we lost all hope of rescue. With our appetite for both food and life long gone, Paul took his place in the midst and said, "Friends, you really should have listened to me back in Crete. We could have avoided all of this trouble and trial, but there is no need to dwell on that now. From now on, things are looking up. I can assure you that there will not be a single drowning among us, although I can't say that much for the ship. The ship itself is doomed. Last night, God's angel stood at my side, an angel of God I serve, saying to me, 'Don't give up, Paul. You are going to stand before Caesar yet, and everyone sailing with you is going to make it.' So, dear friends, take heart. I believe God will do exactly what he told me. But we're going to shipwreck on the island, on some island or another." On the 14th night, adrift somewhere on the Adriatic Sea, at about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. Sounding, they measured a depth of 120 feet, and short after that, 90 feet. Afraid they were about to run aground, they threw out four anchors and prayed for daylight. Some of the sailors tried to jump ship. They let down the lifeboat, pretending that they were going to set out more anchors from the bow. But Paul saw through their guise and told the centurion and his soldiers, "If those sailors don't stay with the ship, we are all going down." So the soldiers cut the line to the lifeboat and let it drift off. With dawn about to break, Paul called everyone together and proposed breakfast. "This is the 14th day that we've gone without food. None of us have felt like eating, but I urge you now to eat something. You will need the strength for the rescue ahead. You are going to come out of this without even a scratch." He broke the bread, gave thanks to God, passed it around, and they all ate. 276 of us, all told. With the meal finished and everyone full, the ship was further lightened by dumping the grain overboard. At daybreak, no one recognized the land, but then they did notice a bay and a beach. They decided to try to run the ship onto the beach. They cut the anchors, loosed the tiller, raised the sail, and ran before the wind toward the beach. But we didn't make it. Still far from shore, we hit a reef and the ship began to break up. The soldiers decided to kill the prisoners so none could escape by swimming, but the centurion, determined to save Paul, stopped them. He gave orders for everyone who could swim to dive in and go for it, and for the rest of them to grab a plank. Everyone made it safely to shore. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you this morning that your word is our teacher. And I pray, Lord, that you would teach us this morning. Teach us, Father, by your Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, how's everybody doing today? Good? Good. Well, I wanted to start this morning, by reading the entire 27th chapter of the book of Acts to you, and I wanted to do that for a few different reasons. First of all, because it's a captivating story, and if you've never read the Message translation of the Bible, it's a wonderful translation to read. It's very modern. It's wordy. It's not, if you want to memorize scripture, you're not going to want to read the Message. But when I read the book of Acts in the Message translation, I felt like I was reading a story I'd never heard before. It really comes to life. And so I wanted to read you the story because the Word of God is just so powerful that I can simply read the word, and you can actually hear the Holy Spirit speaking to you before I even preach. I've had a desire to spend more time as I preach simply reading the word, and so I wanted to start that way this morning. I know this is a very preachery thing to say, but I'll say it anyways. The word of God will change your life. The Word of God will change your life. And there are many believers, many of you who have given your life to Jesus Christ. You love the Lord with all your heart. You know that you're saved. You know that Jesus loves you. But you don't read the Bible. And I don't say that to make you feel bad. I simply say that to draw your attention to what you're missing out on. That if you would simply make a decision to pick this book up and read it on a regular basis, your life will change. Hearing me preach every weekend will not change your life. You know what I hope it does? I hope hearing me preach will encourage you to open up the Word, because the Word will change your life. So this morning, if you do have your Bible, open with me to the book of Acts, chapter 27, and I want to walk through some things that have happened here, and I want to teach to you what I believe this whole chapter is really about, which is hope, a story of hope. The story begins on a boat, and we learn later in the chapter that there are not just a few people on the boat, but there are 276 people on the boat. And most of them are like Paul, they're prisoners. They are either being transferred from one prison to another, or they're on their way to stand trial for what they were in prison for, like Paul's case, Paul's story. As you've been with us, you know Paul is on his way to go and appeal to Caesar. He has been on trial for the last 2 years because of one thing that happened in Acts chapter 21. He went into the temple in Jerusalem, and he did a purification ceremony, which was common for Jewish individuals to do, and it got the community stirred up to the point where they put him on trial, and Paul stood trial. We've read for the last 6 or 7 chapters, Paul stood trial before the council, before the Sanhedrin, before the governor, 2 different governors of the land, before a king, and now he's on his way to stand trial before Caesar himself, except he never makes it to Caesar on this trip because they're having this storm that ends up crashing their boat. So we actually never really get to hear the end of the story about Paul going to see Caesar. It's not recorded in Scripture. I remember reading through and reading through and reading through and wondering, where is Paul's trial before Caesar? And it's not in Scripture. The story ends and we don't hear about it, but we do hear from other historical documents that he did stand trial before Caesar. But Luke doesn't tell us that story because of this interruption here in the water. So let's start reading Acts chapter 27. If you don't have your Bibles, this will be up on the screen. Let's start reading in verse 9. They've been out on the water for some time now. Verse 9. Since much time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous because even the fast was already over, Paul advised them. So Paul's about to give them some advice. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, the English Standard Version. It says that because the fast was over. So I have a little number two there that gives me a cross reference that it's actually referring to the Day of Atonement. Some of your translations might say that the Day of Atonement was over. And you might wonder, why is the weather going to be bad because the Day of Atonement was over? There's no spiritual reason. The Day of Atonement was simply at certain season in the year. And so they were about to head into the winter season. And so that's why they're about to have even worse weather. So it says, Paul advised them, verse 10, saying, "Sirs, I perceive that the voyage will be with injury and much loss, not only to the cargo and to the ship, but also of our lives." So Paul is talking in the natural now. Paul is not saying that he believes that they're going to die and that they're going to crash because God isn't protecting them. See, if you have a faith mindset, you might get offended at what Paul just said. You might think, Paul, where's your faith? God's going to take you to the other side. Paul says, I perceive that this storm is actually going to cause damage and that we're actually going to see some people lose their lives. But Paul's just talking about using wisdom. You know that using wisdom is not the opposite of living by faith? Did you know that? Did you know you can respond to me? Did you know that using wisdom is not the opposite of living by faith? Wow, we're not getting anywhere this morning. Nobody's like, it's like it's 9:30 in the morning. I don't want to talk to you. Okay, fine, I'll talk to you if you don't want to talk to me. So using wisdom is like this. Someone who has a heart attack and ends up in the hospital, and they find out that the primary reason that they had a heart attack was because of all the stress that they're under at work. Wisdom would say that you need to watch your stress level and maybe take things easy at work. Okay? Some people think that faith means, no, I don't need to change anything about my life because God's my healer, so he'll just take care of me so I can just keep on doing whatever I want. But see, you have a role to play in taking care of yourself. Can I get an amen? You can't just eat Cheetos all day long and say, my God is my healer. He will sustain me. He will change the Cheetos into carrots as they slide down my throat. That's not faith. That's stupidity. Paul is not lacking faith here. He's using wisdom. We're in a bad storm. Let's pull over. Good idea? Yeah. But nobody wants to listen to Paul. Paul's the crazy Christian prisoner. And so they brush off Paul's advice. And we read about it in verse 11. But the centurion paid more attention to the pilot and to the owner of the ship than to what Paul said. Verse 12. And because the harbor was not suitable to spend the winter in, the majority decided to put out to sea from there on the chance that somehow they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete, facing both southwest and northwest, and spend the winter there. And so they're not going to listen to sound wisdom. Instead, they're going to go on a chance that they might make it where they want to go. This is called a bad idea. A bad idea. And so things get worse, so bad within the weather that they actually start throwing their supplies and their cargo and their tackle overboard. They start getting rid of everything on the boat that could potentially cause more weight and bring them to a quicker tragedy. And so all this is happening. This is a pretty bad situation to be in, pretty bad circumstance to be in. And then things get worse. Luke tells us the most dangerous thing to happen in the whole account, more dangerous than the weather, more dangerous than the fact that it's now winter and the weather's going to get worse, more dangerous than the fact that they're still sailing through the bad weather that's about to get worse. We read the most dangerous thing that happens in this whole story in verse 20, Acts chapter 27, verse 20. It says this. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest or storm lay on us, all hope of our being saved was at last abandoned. I want you to notice how clearly Luke articulates this. Luke didn't say it seemed like all hope was lost. He didn't say in the natural there was no hope, but we believed God. He didn't say, you know what, it was the other 275 people on the boat who lost hope. You know, it's the unbelieving folks. It's those people who don't go to church on Sunday. They lost hope. That's not what Luke said. Luke said that they had lost hope. They were talking about themselves, believers in Jesus Christ who serve the Almighty God for whom nothing is impossible. They got to a point in the midst of a storm where they said that we lost all hope. All hope was completely abandoned. This is the darkest and most dangerous place that any person on this planet can find themselves, is without hope. Anybody here could use a fresh dose of hope this morning? When you find yourself without hope, see, the most dangerous and darkest place for you to be is when you can't see light at the end of a tunnel. And hope is that light. Hope is you seeing that things don't have to stay the way that they are, but they can actually change. Proverbs 13:12 says this, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life." You know this from experience. You don't even have to believe the Bible to believe this verse. This is just true. When you experience a hope that you have being fulfilled, a desire that you have being fulfilled, it's like a tree of life, isn't it? It's like a breath of fresh air when something that you were longing for comes to pass. It's this excitement and this joy. And yet, the other side of that token is this, hope deferred. So you have hope in something, and yet nothing happens. And you have hope in something, and then nothing happens. And then you hope for change, and then nothing happens. That actually brings you to a place where you lose all your hope, and the Bible says that your heart gets sick. When you lose hope, you can get sick, not just spiritually, but physically. It'll make you ill when you lose your hope. Luke tells us that they had given up all hope. Listen to this in the International Standard Version. At last, all hope of our being saved had vanished. New Living Translation. At last, all hope was gone. And the New International Version says this, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. These are children of God. Given up hope. Worst place that you could ever find yourself is being without hope. I wonder if there's anyone here this morning who's on the verge of giving up hope. Do you know that having problems in your marriage isn't the end of the world? It just means that you're married. You know having problems with your money isn't the end of the world? It just means that you have money. If you have something for long enough, you're going to have problems with it. It's called life on planet Earth. So the problem isn't that you have issues in your marriage. The problem isn't that you have issues with your money. The problem isn't that you have issues in your body with sickness. The problem really comes when you begin to lose hope that things could ever improve and that things could change. See, when you lose hope that your marriage could be turned around, that's when you're headed for divorce. It's when you lose hope. That's when you get dangerous. And so people say, well, no, hey, money is my problem. I have a money problem. And so by the very nature of my problem, all that I need is more money, right? That's our logic. I have a money problem. If I just had more money, my money problem would go away. But that's not true. Because when you get more money, you know what happens? It goes away. Because you spend it. Whether it's on a good thing or a bad thing, doesn't matter. More money doesn't fix the problem because then you spend the money and guess what? Your money problem comes back to the surface. What you need is hope that you can have a God who will supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. See, that will sustain you every time you have money problems. What you need is not for all of your marriage problems to go away. What you need is to be infused with hope that things can change. Things can get better. It's when you lose hope that you're in a dangerous place, when all hope of being healed is lost, when all hope of being delivered is lost, when all hope of seeing a breakthrough is lost. That's the most dangerous place to be. If you're taking notes, write this down. Hopelessness is a place that the longer you stay there, the harder it is to get out. Hope is a place that the longer you stay there, the harder it is to get out. Now, you never reach a point where there's no way to get out of your hopeless situation. There's never a place, but the longer you stay there, the harder it gets. So let me ask you a question. What do you do when you find yourself in a situation where you are without hope? People say, well, I need a miracle. I need God. I need God to do something. Isn't this our answer? When we feel like we are hopeless, we're in a hopeless situation, then we feel like there's nothing I can do, so it's all got to be God. God has to do something. He's got to do the miracle. He's got to do something in my life. I need provision. I need money. I need a healing. And all those things might be true to a certain extent, but what you need, let's take our very first step. What you need is hope. When you find yourself in a place of hopelessness, what you need is hope. It's not money. It's not better relationships. It's not the healing. It's not the miracle. You need hope that the miracle could come. God can handle your tough circumstances, but it's when you allow your tough circumstances to rob you of your hope. Ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing God can do, because the lack of hope isn't in your circumstances, it's in you. When you lose hope, you know what you have to do? This is not a trick question. You've got to go find yourself some hope. You've got to go find yourself from hope. Title of my message this morning is The Hunt for Hope. You have to become a full-time professional hunter for hope, that you never give up on God. You never give up on life. What you need is hope. See, if people say, well, Pastor Timbo, this is my struggle. My struggle is my money. My struggle is my addiction. My struggle is the alcohol. It's the pornography. It's the beer. It's the wine. It's the drugs. No, your problem comes into place when you don't have hope that that could change. So people say, well, I just need God to set me free. You know what that means? That means that you have no role to play. You have just said, God, I can't do anything, so you better do something, because I can't do anything. So go ahead, God, fix my life. Now, what you need is hope welling up on the inside of you, that for God, nothing is impossible. Hope is the necessary ingredient in your heart and mind before you see anything change in your life. It's hope. So let me ask you, what is hope? What is hope? Hebrews 11:1 says this: faith is the substance of things hoped for. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. So if you've been around church for any length of time, you've heard this verse preached on in terms of faith. And we talk about the importance of faith and how you need to have faith to follow God and you need to have faith to live for God. And I'll say amen to that message every day. We need to have faith to serve God. But what happens is that when we hear the faith message, we can actually use it in such a way that we turn it around and we get hard on ourselves. And here's what we walk away thinking. Here's the problem. I just don't have enough faith. And so the enemy will use the truth of the power of the message of faith, and he'll use it to beat you up and say, well, hey, if you're not free, it's because you don't have faith. I need more faith. Yeah, you know what? I really should have more faith. And it really is all my fault, because I need to have more faith. I want to suggest to you this morning that rather than jumping to your faith level and addressing the faith issue, that you need to address your hope. So let me ask you, don't answer this question out loud. How's your hope tank doing? Running on empty? Quarter tank, half tank? Three-quarter tank. How much hope do you have in your life that God is taking care of you and that he can turn things around? You gotta get to the place where you know where your hope is at, because faith is an absolutely unshakable belief. Faith will move mountains. But if you're constantly trying to get enough faith to move this mountain and get enough faith to move that mountain, and you're constantly searching for the end, you're skipping a step, you need to have hope. If you don't have a hope that things can change, how can you ever have faith that they will? There's a difference between faith and hope. Faith is a confidence that what you hoped for will happen. Faith says, I know my God will heal this sickness. I know he'll do it. That's faith. And we get excited about faith. But hope is a step back. Hope is merely an expectation that God can. And we don't talk about this a lot. I don't talk about this a lot because I'd much rather talk about faith. But I believe that we need to get a fresh dosage of hope in the church. We ought to be filled with hope, filled with an expectancy of what God can do. Hope is an expectation that just because things are bad doesn't mean that they're going to stay bad, that things can get better. Listen to Psalm 119, verse 81 says this, "My soul longs for your deliverance, but I hope in your word." So here's what the psalmist is expressing. I have a desire in my heart to receive deliverance from God. I have a longing for God to move in my life. Show of hands if you would say, that's me too. I long for God to move in my life. I long for God to move in my life. We have a desire in all of us. If you love Jesus, this is true for you. You have a longing for God to move in your life. Here is the frustration. When God doesn't move now, we get kind of discouraged, don't we? God, I want you to move, and I want you to restore, and I want you to heal, and I want you to change. And we want it so badly right now that when we're forced for whatever reason to wait, we get frustrated, we get discouraged, and I love what the psalmist says, but I hope in your word. So, okay, Pastor Tim, I'm hearing you. I've got to have hope. I've got to find hope. I've got to hunt for hope. So where do I get it? Do I go listen to a motivational speaker? Is there some basket at the end of a rainbow somewhere where I can find it? Where do I get hope? I'll tell you where you get it. It's in the Word of God. But I hope in your Word. See, a motivational speaker might motivate you for a little bit. A good friend might encourage you. Relationships will help. All those things are good. But the very best place for you to find hope is in the Word of God. Very best place. You know, one word from God can change your life. One word. How many do you think there are in here? See, if you believe that one word could change your life, one word from God, don't you think you'd read this? Oh, sorry, I'm stepping on your toes this morning. When you get a word from God, you have something that you can put your hope in. So what happened to Paul? Here he was, along with other believers, on this boat with no hope. No hope of making it to dry land, no hope of survival, no hope that they'd make it out of this alive. So what happened? I'll tell you what happened. Paul got a word from God. Acts chapter 27, verse 21. "Since they had been without food for a long time, Paul stood up among them and said, 'Men, you should have listened to me and not have set sail from Crete and incurred this injury and loss. Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of this ship.'" So Paul starts off by saying what we love to say, "You should have listened to me. You should have listened to me." We love saying that. I'm just quoting the Bible, dear. You should have listened to me. It's in the Bible. Yeah, that's right. Thank God for his word. You should have listened to me. Paul says this, and then he says, but let's set that aside for a minute, and let's talk about something new. He assures them, "Take heart, for there will be no loss of your life." Now, what happened between verse 20, "no hope," and verse 22, "take heart, not one person on this ship is going to die"? What changed? Well, he tells us the story, verse 23. "For this very night, there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you.'" So the next time you get on a boat, make sure you got someone who Jesus really wants to take care of on board with you. I love listening to Jesse Duplantis. If you want a fresh injection of hope, you just go and listen to Jesse Duplantis. He'll give you hope. And he tells stories about how many times he's been on airplanes that experienced turbulence, and they were really thinking that they were going to crash. And he'd stand up and say, "Hey, don't worry, everybody. Jesus knows me, and he loves me. So don't worry, we're not going down. He's going to take care of everybody on this plane. Not one person's going to die." What did Jesse have? He had faith. You know how he got to having faith? He started with hope. He started with the hope that God could save a flying plane from crashing. And that developed into faith that he actually would. So Paul gets a word. Paul gets a word spoken through an angel that says, "Don't worry, nobody on the ship's going to die. You're going to get to Caesar." This is the process. You get a word from God. You put your hope in that word. And now you can develop your faith on that word, and that word can come to pass. This is the hunt for hope. You find a word from God. You don't need an angel to show up to you. See, this is what we do. This is what we do to ourselves. We read stories like this and we say, yeah, but Pastor Tim, an angel showed up to them. I could have hope if an angel showed up to me. You know what that is? An excuse. You don't need an angel. The Holy Spirit wrote a whole book. This is a miraculously written book, filled with words for you. You don't need an angel to show up to you. You just need one verse that could inject fresh hope in you. We need to make it our mission to never lose hope. And if you've already lost it, you've got to hunt until you find it. You've got to hunt until you find it. No matter how long you've been in a place of hopelessness, there is no place too far that you can't find hope in God. And of all the places that you'll look, you'll find it quickliest in the Word of God. Is that a word, quickliest? It's not a word. You won't find it in the Word of God. But if you come to church at Niagara Worship Center, your pastor will make up words, make you think, is that really a word? Wow. English major, 3 years at Brock University. Praise the Lord. You've got to have hope in every area of your life. You've got to ask yourself, when you're frustrated in your marriage, you've got to ask yourself, do I have hope for my marriage? Do I have hope? Not that everything's going to be perfect. Don't we always jump to that? Not that all of these issues are going to get worked out by tomorrow. Do you have hope? Let me ask you, do you have hope that things could just get a little bit better? Grab it. Hang on to it. Do you have hope for your children? Do you have hope for your future? And here's the thing. You don't look at your circumstances and ask your circumstances to inform you whether or not you should have hope. You don't, when the credit card company calls you and the debt collectors call you, you don't say, hey, excuse me, mister, do I have any hope to think that I could actually get out of debt? You don't ask them. You don't look at your circumstances and say, hey, could you please inform me as to whether or not I should have hope? You look in the Word of God. You look to your loving Savior. Say, Jesus, is there hope for me? And you know He'll say yes every time. Is there hope for this to turn around? Do you have hope on the inside of you that can change what's happening on the outside of you? This is how it worked for Abraham. Romans 4:18 says this, against all hope he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. This is the exact same process that you see work out in Paul's life. It happened with Abraham. Abraham had no reason in the natural to think that he could have children. Old man, married to the same woman all of his life, no children, no hope in his circumstances, and yet he believed against all hope, Romans 4:18 tells us. Why? Because it was said, he heard the words of the Lord, so shall your descendants be. What happens? You get a word from God. When you get a word from God, you can put your hope in it, and when you put your hope in the Word of God, you can build your faith in the Word of God, and you can stand until it comes to pass. Happened for Abraham. You might not feel like you have the faith to overcome your present circumstances. Don't beat yourself up. Don't beat yourself up so that when you receive a negative report, don't feel discouraged if you feel, I don't have faith for this. This is where the enemy wants to come in and beat you up and make you feel like you're never going to get through because shame on you, you of little faith. Don't beat yourself up. Instead, spark that flame of hope. God, I know that you can. I know that you can. I don't know if I can say that I have faith that things will change, but I know that you can. You need to develop hope. And not in, oh, I hope so. You know that's not Bible hope. Don't worry, things are going to turn around. Well, I hope so. You know what that is? That's sarcastic hope. You know they say it's not what you say, it's how you say it. Saying, oh, I hope so, is not biblical hope. That's an expression of, I really don't have any hope, and I really just hope that something happens differently. You've got to wash that kind of saying out of your mouth. You've got to say it like you mean it. Remember when you used to get in trouble and you'd have to apologize to your sibling because you punched your little sister, or you pinched your little brother, and your parents would make you say you're sorry, and you'd say, I'm sorry. Remember that? Kenneth's not even there yet. He just says no to me. He's like, no. Apologize to your sister. No. Okay, we got to work on that. It's not what you say. It's how you say it. To say, well, I sure hope that God's going to heal me. No, that's sarcastic hope. I'm talking about a real, genuine hope. You might not be at a place where you have faith that my God will meet my needs according to his riches and glory. Just start with hope. God, I believe that you can. I believe that you do own the cattle on 1,000 hills, and I don't know how you're going to bring those cattle my way, but I believe that you could do it if you wanted to. Abraham found his hope, and he found it in the Word of God. Paul found his hope, and just like Abraham, he found it in the Word of God. Gee, I wonder what it's going to take for you to get to a place of having hope in your life. Where do you think you're going to find it? In the Word of God. You get a word from God. Let me read it again. Psalm 119:81 says, my soul longs for your deliverance, but I hope in your word. So Paul gets a word from God through an angel that visits him, and that gives him hope. So let me read this again. Verse 23 and 24, this will be up on the screen. For this very night there stood before me an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I worship, and he said, do not be afraid. Paul, you must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Okay, so now he's got something to put his hope in. He puts his hope in the Word of God, and then something happens. This is so amazing. Something shifts, and his hope actually turns to faith. Verse 25. So take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told, but we must run aground on some island. I hope you're taking note of this, ladies and gentlemen. This is the recipe for how to turn hope into faith. What's the very first thing that you need when you find yourself in a situation where you don't have hope? You need to find hope. So how do you find hope? You find it in the Word of God. Once you find a word that's pertaining to your situation, you feel the Lord speaking to you, or you're reading through. I mean, you could be reading the book of Leviticus, and God could give you a word. Anywhere in the Word of God, that God speaks to you and say, yeah, that's for you. You finally start to feel this thing. It's called hope on the inside of you. You begin to hope. So you read that if God is for us, who could be against us? And you feel hope welling up on the inside of you. So what do you do? How do you get to the point where faith is actually making substance out of your hope? Because that's what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so Paul shows us how to do this. He said, take heart, men, for I have faith in God that it will be exactly as I have been told. You get from hope to faith by choosing to believe not just that God can, but he will. If God's word says it, that settles it. End of discussion. Well, yeah, but I thought that you were sick. Yeah, but the word says by his stripes I'm healed. So I'm healed. I'm healthy. Yeah, but I thought the doctors just said, yeah, but did you hear what Jesus just said? Anybody here think that their doctor is smarter than Jesus? Anybody? So when the word says it, that settles it. You get to a place of no longer just knowing that God can. You start to think, well, hey, if God can, and he said in his word that he will, then he'll do it. And he'll do it for me, because he's no respecter of persons. So you need to begin to open your mouth and make a confession of faith based on the hope that's inside of you. Paul says it, I have faith in God. You know what you do? You start saying that even when you don't feel like you believe it. I have faith in God. And on the inside of you, in your mind, you're thinking, I'm not so sure I really do. Say it anyways. You know what that's called? Being transformed by the renewing of your mind. You start to declare what the word says, you start to confess it out of your mouth, and your brain starts listening to you. Did you know that you're in charge of your own mind? You're not a victim of your thoughts. You're in control of your thoughts. Now, I understand that thoughts just come into your mind and you think, well, hey, where did that come from? But you have a decision on how to respond to those thoughts and to be able to say, no, I believe God's word is final authority in my life. And so Paul, he has such a faith that they are going to make it through that even when the weather gets worse and other men on the ship, there's 276 men on the ship, other men start looking to jump ship hoping that maybe they have more chances of surviving out in the water than in the boat. And Paul goes up to them and he stops them and he says, no, no way. God's word says that every single person on the ship is going to survive. And if you jump off this ship, we're all doomed. Because if we violate God's word, guess what? God's not obligated to fulfill it anymore. God says, I will keep every single one of you. Paul says, no way, you're not getting off this ship. You're staying on board because God says that every single one of us are going to live. And the amazing thing is that this time, they actually obey Paul. They didn't take his advice when they said, you know, maybe we should pull over. Like, traffic's kind of busy here. Maybe we should get off the road. They say, Paul, you're that crazy Christian. You don't know what you're talking about. But this time, they listen to Paul. I find it absolutely amazing how when you have a biblical hope and faith rise up on the inside of you and you can speak it passionately, people will actually believe you, even if they don't believe in God. These people didn't believe in God, but Paul says, hey, God's word says that every single person on this ship is going to survive, so don't jump ship. And they're like, okay. You know what that shows us? That the hope that you have inside you is actually contagious. It's contagious. It gets on other people. When you have hope on the inside of you, people around you start sensing that hope and they start wanting to experience that hope in your own lives. I'm believing that this church is going to get so set on fire with hope and faith in God that we're going to see true revival break out across Niagara. Okay, let me say this. Not because we put together a really good Sunday service. This is so important. This is so important. The church is not going to reach the world. We're not going to see revival in Niagara if we just keep getting better at running really good Sunday morning church services. I can't cause revival in Niagara. It does not matter how much I improve my preaching. You know what's going to reach people and cause revival? You are. You know what my preaching's supposed to do? Equip the body for the work of the ministry so that when you go into your workplaces and into your communities and into your kids' schools, so that when you are out there, you have hope on the inside of you that is contagious and people ask you, where did you get what you got from? And you say, come with me, let me introduce you to Jesus. Oh, and by the way, why don't you come with me to church on Sunday? Here's what most of us do. We say, well, why don't you just come to church? I'll show you where I got my hope. And people think that this is the hope station. And let me bring you to Pastor Tim because he supplies my hope in my life. And if I don't have him, I don't have hope. Now, none of you actually think that. But if you're not careful, you forget that your hope is not in the organizational structure of the church, it's in Jesus Christ. And we preach Jesus at this church. And so we do distribute hope here at Niagara Worship Center, but you are actually our distribution center when you go out into your own workplaces. You continue to distribute the hope that's in you, the hope that is contagious. It starts in you. If we do not have hope for a brighter future, how can we possibly expect people to be saved and come to Christ? If the people in this room don't have hope for a brighter future in Niagara, if we're walking around saying, boy, things are getting worse, you know, now that so-and-so is in government and now that we've got this going on and I tell you things are getting worse, well, aren't you just a bundle of roses to hang out with? Excuse me, would you like to welcome Jesus Christ into your life as your personal Lord and Savior? You could be just like me. I've got the joy down in my heart. I haven't seen it in a long time. You know, you ought to be the happiest person on your street. I'm not saying phony. I'm not saying you pretend. I'm saying you ought to have more joy than anybody else on your street. And people see it. If people can't see the joy in you, I'm going to ask where it is. Because what's in your heart in abundance, it comes out. The Apostle Paul said it like this to the church in Colossae. Colossians 1:27. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. What mystery are you talking about, Paul? Which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You say, well, Pastor Tim, I don't feel like I have much hope in my life, and I'm frustrated, and I'm struggling, and I'm bitter, and I've got sin in my life, and I'm angry at others because of the sins that they've done against me, and I'm dealing with all these things in my life. I don't have much hope. Listen, I understand that where you are right now might not be just the greatest place that you'd like to be, but you have hope in you because Christ lives in you. If you have Jesus living inside of you, you ought to be able to sing, "It is well with my soul." I've got hope inside of me. Paul says, you've got hope in you, the hope of glory. One of the greatest assets in your life is the hope that you carry in your heart. Because you have hope that the Almighty God that you serve is the master at turning circumstances around. You ought to be able to look at everything you're going through and say, this is just temporary. It's just temporary. Yeah, but my back's been hurting for 37 years. Guess what? 37 years isn't forever. It's still temporary. This too shall pass. I have hope that things can change. See, sometimes things go on for so long that we give up hope. We say, well, yeah, I believe God could heal if I got sick with something new, but I've always had this pain in my foot. Well, so did God put it there from the foundation of the earth? Is that what you're suggesting? Well, no, you know better than that. So let me give you some hope for those of you who have been hanging on to something for years and years and years and years and years and years and years. There's hope. Someone's going to get excited in here today. There's hope for your circumstances to change. There's hope because Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. The church ought to be alive with hope, not sulking about our circumstances. And I can't believe what the government's doing. And do you see the laws that are getting passed? Yeah, do you see the law that's been written on my heart? It's the word of the Lord. And I have been commanded by God Almighty to pray for my elected leaders and not to curse them. Bless your leaders. Bless them. Every time they do something that ticks you off, say, bless them, Jesus. Every time I do something you don't like, anyways, let's not go there. My soul longs for your deliverance, but I hope in your word. What did Paul do? Paul lost all hope. He got a word from God. He put his hope in the word of God. It turned into faith. And that hope, which led to faith, saved not only his life, but 275 other people. So listen, don't tell me that your hope only affects you. Paul carried 250,000 people, carried their lives in his hands because he had hope that God could do what he said he'd do. So here's what I want to ask of you this morning. I want you to hunt for hope by picking up this book and getting it into your heart. It'll change your life. It'll change your life. So that by the time I see you here next Sunday, you're going to have a little bit more hope. Let's stand together. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we live with a true abiding hope found in Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, that no matter what this life may bring, no matter what this life and our circumstances look like, we can hold on to you, and you will be the one who will carry us through every storm. Lord, I thank you for your word, and I thank you, God, that beginning today, you will speak a word to every person in this church. Lord, I'm believing you will speak a word, Father, as they open the word themselves this afternoon and through this evening, Lord, or by your spirit, that you could speak to them, put them in remembrance of one word, Lord God, that our lives would be forever changed. I thank you, God, that old things have passed away and all things have become new. That was a word for somebody here today. Old things have passed away. Who you were up to this moment is not who you are walking out of this place. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your grace that covers every sin, every error, every misstep. I thank you for the life that you give us, Lord God, in you. Lord, we love you. I ask, Father, that you would wash us and fill us with the hope of God, that we would be filled with an expectancy that things are going to get better, because you're our God and nothing is impossible for you. I thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go.